was in Vacation Bible School a few years ago as a child. Probably one of my favorite songs is the B-I-B-L-E. Anybody remember that B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E Bible. The Bible has kind of taken a hit in the last few years. In fact, this morning and tonight again, I'll be talking about the Bible, the Word of God, and how we need to relate to it, how we need to accept it as it is the Word of God and as the guide of our life. It seems to me that there are way too many people today who are more concerned with letting their life touch God's Scripture in a place or two rather than trying to live the life that He has given us to live. So this morning I want to start here in James chapter 1 and verse 22 with a very familiar passage where he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." That's our outline for the morning, by the way. The 3 points of the outline are contained in that one verse. There is a problem with a lot of people who hear instructions but don't follow through. Now, I don't want anybody to point or look at anybody in the next questions. These are rhetorical questions, okay? You may have been married to somebody who hears but doesn't do. You may have had children that hear but don't follow through. You may be a person yourself who hears and never gets around to doing what you know that you need to do. And those are human characteristics, but it's much more serious when it comes to hearing the Word of God and not doing what God says. I remember two little girls were talking one day, and one of them spent a lot of time with a babysitter, and the other one had a stay-at-home mom, and they had gone to preschool one day, and they came home, and the mom of the one girl drove up and said, "Come get in the car right now, we've got to hurry up." And the other little girl wanted her to stay and play with her and said, "Oh, you don't have to do what she says, she's not your babysitter." You see, there's a problem when we misconstrue that the babysitter is more important than mom, when we misunderstand that the world's call is not as important as God's call. In fact, the apostle said, "Judge for yourselves who we should obey, God or man." And the answer has to be God. He's given us His revealed word, recorded word, that we can know what it is that He wants us to do. And the first thing we have to do is listen to the Word of God to know the Word of God. That includes reading, studying, meditating. But what I want you to know is you can't do the will of God if you don't know the will of God. It's kind of interesting. The Bible was written complete that we might be thoroughly furnished into everything that we need to know. And the things that pertain to life and godliness into our life. Listen to some of the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength." It starts out with the instruction, hear, you got to listen. And he's talking to the nation of Israel. "Hear, O Israel, hear, O church, hear, O Keith, hear, O your name," put your name in there. You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. But if you don't know to do that, if you've never heard to do that, it's kind of hard to do what you don't know. And so that's why we've been given the Word of God to tell us what to do. Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall, and when the wall was dedicated, there was a need to remind the people of the law of God. How many of you have forgotten something you've learned? That would be me. I was talking to a boy fixing going to high school the other day. And he said, "I'm taking Spanish." He said, "Do you speak Spanish?" I said, "Yo hablo español." A little bit of a southern accent. But that's about all I've got. And you can chuckle about my remembering Spanish and whether I should remember Spanish, but it's not so funny when it comes to the Word of God. When we have forgotten what God has said. And so it's this rededication of the wall that Nehemiah is bringing the people out. And he's called Ezra the scribe. And they're going to read from the book. And he read from the book in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13. He opened it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That needs to describe us today. Not just hearing the sounds, but being attentive to the Word of the Lord. This world has problems. Have you noticed? Just look around. This world is in trouble. This world is wandering from God instead of closer to God. We need to, as His people, hear the Word of the Lord. We need to be the people who are attentive to the book of the law. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 33, Solomon wrote and he said, "Hear instruction and be wise. And do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me." That's a pretty important verse. where he says, hear instruction and be wise. If you want to know what to do, follow the instruction book. It's called the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. But we can't do what we don't know. We have to hear the word of God, and that's what he tells us to do. Jesus even gives instruction. Jesus tells us to listen. Have you ever seen a parent encourage a child, listen to me. Look at my lips. Almost every week when I do chapel with the Wiregrass Christian kids, when we get to the point that we're going to do the Bible lesson, I'll say, take out your magic key. Lock your lips. Open your ears. And open your heart where you can hear the word of the Lord. We live in a society that doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus tells us, listen, there's something to listen to. He has something to say. If you go into the book of Revelation and you start reading the introductory piece to the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Now I've just taken 2 in verse 1 to the church at Ephesus. In verse 7 he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you've got ears, listen to what God says, not to just the seven churches, but to all the churches, to his church. Jesus says, listen to me, for he has the words of life. Jesus teaches throughout Scripture that we need to listen to him. We live in a world where nobody wants to listen to anybody, where everybody wants to do their own thing and be their own authority and be their own right and wrong. And yet, the Bible says that we need to be listening to the Word of God. Matthew 11, verse 7 says, and they, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, and then you jump all the way down after he has finished his talk in verse 15, he said, he that hath ears, let him hear. We've assembled together in this part of our worship. We're supposed to be listening to the Word of God. This is not the preacher's time. This is God's Word's time. It doesn't matter who's standing in the pulpit. It matters if we're teaching the Word of God. So when you listen today, don't listen because Keith's up here speaking. Listen because God is speaking through His Word. We need to know the Creator's direction for our lives. When He finished telling His parables, as He did in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, down in verses 8 and 9. He finishes telling that parable. He says, but other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. We don't have time to go back and reteach that parable right now, but I want you to hear what he says. And as he finishes teaching in his parable, Jesus says, he who hath ears, let him hear. You know, preachers, not this one, but some preachers get a lot of jokes about people falling asleep while they're preaching. I've never seen it here more than a couple of dozen times. And I always assume it's medication. Because we've come to hear the Word of God. As human beings, as presenters, sometimes we fail. And we don't reach our audience. But sometimes the audience fails because they're not listening. Ask a school teacher who's taught her lesson all day. When she gets to the end and says, nobody listened to me all day. Nobody got one thing I did. I'm going to give them a test and see who was listening. And it's frustrating when that kind of thing happens. Jesus said after he finished teaching the parable, if you've got ears, open them up, listen to me, hear what I'm trying to say to you. And again in Matthew 13, after the parable of the tares, verse 40, he says, he who hath ears, let him hear. In Luke 14 and verse 34, when he talks about salt is good, but if it has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? He that hath ears, let him hear. Let him hear is the operative phrase that we keep coming back to. Are you listening to what God has to say? Not what man has to say, but what God has to say. It's amazing to me how the latest thing on the TV or the popular culture or the radio or the video or the whatever it is comes out, and everybody knows that. But people who don't even know what the Word of God says, sometimes not even John 3:16. Now I want to tell you something, and I don't say this with any pride at all. We're living in a world where people know less and less and less about the Word of God. But not only do we need to be hearers of the Word, the second thing he said is we need to be doers of the Word. What good does it do if you hear the instructions and do nothing about them? If you want to bake a cake, and people do that, they have instructions to follow. Once in a while, somebody will call up and say, Mama, Grandma, can you give me the recipe for whatever cake it is you want to make? And Grandma will go to her cupboard, and if she doesn't remember it by heart, and she'll read off the ingredients and what you need, and you say, thank you, and you don't make the cake, what good has it done you? You've got no cake. James said, by inspiration of the Spirit, that we are to be doers of the Word. In John chapter 2, the first four or five verses there, Jesus is going to perform his first miracle. He's going to turn the water into wine. And his mother's at the wedding feast before he is, and Jesus and his disciples come a little bit later. And in the course of the wedding celebration, they give out of wine, and Jesus' mother says, well, we've got a solution here. She knew Jesus' power. The Bible says on the third day there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited to the wedding and his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do to me? My hour is not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. That's a strong statement. But when it comes to Jesus, it's the advice that I would give you today. Whatever Jesus says, do, do it. If you want to go to heaven. If you want to be blessed in this life. Too many times people spend all their lives trying not to do what they're told to do. But Jesus doesn't want anything but the best for you. And in this first miracle, to one of the most important things that I learned when I read the miracle is not just the power that Jesus had, but the instruction that his mother had when he says, whatever he says, do it. And then I would ask you to look at yourselves and say, have you accomplished that? Have you followed the word of God? Are you doing what he says? Are you doing what he teaches? Are we just doing what suits our nature? It was in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. When the world had become so evil that it repented God that he ever made the man. You know, that bothers me every time I read that passage. Because man's thoughts were on evil continually, that God was sorry that he made us. And I wonder and ask myself sometimes today, were they any worse than we are? And so if you have time to go back and read the story of Noah and the ark, it's more than building a boat. It has to do with the condition of the hearts of men. So God has this plan to save Noah and his family, to replenish the earth, as well as the animals that they would take on board. But it's in Genesis 6 and verse 13 that I want to pick up the scripture. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he tells him how long to build it, and how high to build it, and how many rooms, and how many doors, and where to put the door, and how many windows. There was only one window, and he was supposed to do this, and he gave specific instructions. And you jump all the way down to verse 22. And the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. You see, it's not enough to just listen to the Word of God. We have to be doers of the Word of God. We have to do the will of God. We have to act upon what we know. It's not just enough to know it. It doesn't help to keep it in your head if you don't put it in your life. And so when we look at the story of Noah, we find out that doing is important. Now when I look at that quotation, something else jumps out to me particularly. Thus did Noah according to all that the Lord had commanded him. I don't know when you go shopping how you shop, but I think one of the most deadly places in the world is going to a donut store. They have that case up there and they have every kind of donut you'd ever want, and you have to pick and you have to shop and you have to pick out all these donuts, and they're all bad for you. He said, take this many and no more. He didn't say it's up to you to pick what you want. He said, use this kind of wood, not another one. He didn't say, go through and see if you want the cream fields or not. God was specific when he talked about building the ark, and he's God is specific when he talks about us having our sins forgiven and going to heaven. And we must do our dead level very best to do all to what God has told us to do. That's the story of Noah. I know boats and floods and birds and animals and all that kind of stuff is important to understanding, but the end is that Noah did all according to what God had told him to do. And again, the question is, are we doing it? Now, we're not perfect, and we begin to make excuses all around the place, and so that makes me ask the question, do we deceive ourselves? Do we try to say, it's okay, I'm better than everybody else, I'm better than my neighbor, I'm better than the worst person I can think of? Have you ever noticed when anybody wants to compare themselves in the church, they find the worst person in the church to compare themselves to? And I'm better than so-and-so, he hadn't been to church in 6 years. Well, that's not the one you want to measure by. And we're not trying to measure by me anyway, we're trying to measure by the Word of God. We tell ourselves, well, I'm better than some people, I go to church more than other people, I give my contribution, I take the Lord's, I do that. That is so shallow in understanding of doing the will of God, it doesn't even make an onion skin. But we deceive ourselves, don't we? We tell ourselves that we're doing pretty good. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul dealt with that. James tells us in our text, don't deceive yourselves. Paul said it this way, let no one deceive himself, period. Let no one deceive himself. I think that that's a pretty broad brush, and most of us were hit before we got to the period. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Don't accept everything at face value. Don't accept what everybody else says. If you're not accepting what God says and based upon the Word of God and being listeners, hearers of the Word, and doers of the Word, then you're being foolish and deceiving yourself that you think that you are smarter than God. If you happen to be in the Sunday school class I taught this morning in the auditorium, we talked about when Job said, God, you let me be weighed in an even balance. God, you let me state my case. And God said, you gird yourself like a man, and you begin to answer these questions. Where were you when the earth was created? Where were you when I set the limits of the earth? Where were you when I set the limits of the ocean? Where were you? And Job didn't say anything until he said, Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, do not deceive yourself. Evil company corrupts good habits. There are more people who went down with the ship than saved the ship when they're going to the bad places. I'm not saying that we ought not to go everywhere and find people, but when you marry somebody who's got a sinful past and a sinful history and you're going to save them, Jesus saves. Sometimes you're putting yourself in harm's way. When you're going to hang out with everybody, the fun crowd, you better be sure the fun crowd understands going to heaven instead of going to hell. I guess I've been in Alabama too long because I keep thinking of that old saying that if you lay down with dogs, you're going to get fleas. Evil companions corrupt good morals. If you lay down with the pigs, you're going to get muddy. We can use whatever illustration you want to say, but I think the Bible says it pretty good. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Hang around good people. Don't deceive yourself that you're going to save everybody or that they're okay or and I'm okay and you're okay. Galatians 6 and verse 3 and 4 is a pretty powerful verse itself where it says, if anybody thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I'm not a great connoisseur of all the vernacular that's ever been in every generation, but I heard a phrase that people use with one another and says, he thinks he's all that, or he's not all that, or she's not all that, or whatever. If you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Be honest about who you are. Be honest about whose you are. Do you belong to Jesus or are you one of Satan's many? Self-deception's easy. I used to joke that I solved my weight problem by getting rid of the scales and the mirrors. But every time I go to the doctor for a hangnail or a sneeze, they put me on a scale. And I didn't change anything. And that deception didn't help my health, my whatever. And so I asked them one time, I said, why do y'all always do this? And they said, it's required. Which seemed like a silly answer to me. Who required it? Well, your insurance company requires it. We have to have an updated health record. We need to check your you know, they check my blood pressure. They check all this kind of stuff. I can tell them when I go in, I'm alive. I'm doing pretty good. Do not deceive yourself. You could die. You could have a heart attack. You could have all kind of diseases. They've got to check. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And when it comes to eternity, we shouldn't even take the chance. Back in the book of James in the first chapter, James continues his thoughts. But he's very, very specific, starting in verse 26. And this is a place that a lot of people deceive themselves about their faith. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious, you know there's a term that comes up a whole lot today. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I don't understand that distinction. I want to be religious. I want to follow God. I love his church. I love his son. If you think you're religious and you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. And that religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True religion is when you're doing the right thing. Not when you chant some mantra, not when you count some beads, not when you wear a certain type of clothing, not when you shave your head and put on sackcloth and ashes. What's in your heart and what's in your life? That's pure and undefiled religion before the Father. Is do you help people who are hurting? And are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? And if you're not doing that, it doesn't matter how pretty your suit is or your new dress or your hat that you just bought. It doesn't matter what you're wearing if it's not right on the inside. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's impossible for God to tell a lie. If we tell ourselves that we have arrived and that we're perfect, we're deceiving ourselves because we're still works in progress. There's a little song that we used to sing with the little children, "He's still working on me." And folks, next month I have another birthday coming up and he's still working on me. And sometimes I think he has more work than others to do. You see, when you look at our text in James 1 and verse 22, it's a very simple text, and it's the outline that I gave you to start with. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you don't want to be a deceived believer, then be a working believer. Be one who puts into practice what the word of God has to say in your life. Tonight we're going to follow up on these thoughts with the idea of give me the Bible. I want it to be something that you want to have, that you want that direction. You want that to fill your life and give you direction in your life. But this morning, I have to ask the question, are you deceiving yourself when it comes to your salvation? Have you given your life and your heart to Jesus? Have you come believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Do you have faith that causes you to move and change your life and to live for Him instead of for yourself? You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But faith causes us to change, and that's called repentance, to stop doing wrong and start doing right. And then if we'll confess His name before men and He'll confess us before the heavenly host. He says to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. To be honest with you, that's the strangest, hardest thing for me to understand. Why, with that offer, that we wouldn't have lines in the aisles every week? You can have your sins forgiven if you'll allow God to wash them away. If you're a believing, penitent believer, ready to live for Him and confess His name, you can have your sins washed away and be raised to walk in a new life. And if you'll be faithful, you can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Heaven can be your home. But you know God won't do it for you. Don't deceive yourself. The loss is too great, and the reward is too wonderful. If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand to sing?